Hey, well, good morning, Crossway. How good is Nithya? She's so much fun. And it's so good to be with you in your home this morning. Trust you're doing well, and maybe you're catching up on this delayed at some other time as well. A really warm welcome to you today. It's a little bit like we're living in deja vu right now. Just 6 months ago, or there or thereabouts, we were sort of being released from captivity, so to speak. We were allowed more than five people on site, and so we were so stoked to be able to have live worship again. Do you remember we'd been recording in our homes and then watching the video, and we've just transitioned back to live worship? There's a sense of kind of deja vu, and now we're all longing for the day when we can get back to our physical gatherings again, and we're praying and believing that that's not going to be too long. But nonetheless, it is so good to be able to connect with you in your homes today. If we haven't met yet, my name's Sam. I'm the campus pastor at our Southeast campus, and it's such an honor and a privilege to be able to share the word with you this morning. You know, I don't pretend that anything I can say today can change your life. I'm not arrogant enough to believe that. But here's what I do believe, is that the Holy Spirit wants to use what He's laid on my heart to speak into your life today, to bring about some sort of change, to start a process of transformation, that we all might continue to become more like Christ, because that's His goal for us. Amen. And so I'm believing that He wants to use this message today to speak right into your situation and into your life. We're in a series called Return from Exile. And this word exile, it's not a word that's commonplace in our language these days, is it? I have never, ever had a conversation in my life where I have said to someone, "Hey, how are you going?" and got the response, "You know what? I've really been in exile lately." I just haven't had that kind of response, nor have I ever given a response like that, and I don't think I ever will. It's not commonplace in our vocabulary. But if you've been around church, faith, or the Bible for any length of time, you might be familiar with the word, especially in the context of the Old Testament, where it's quite broadly used. And this word exile, what it means in its truest form, is to be barred or expelled from one's native country. Now, if you're watching today or on demand, and this is something that you've experienced, because people around the world still experience this today, I cannot even begin to imagine what that might feel like, what that experience might be like. But for the large part of us, most of Western society, we will never experience exile in its truest form, being barred or expelled from our native country. But we all have exile type of experiences. You see, we could just as easily replace the word exile with separation, displacement, being uprooted, or perhaps being barred or evicted. And these words really are all exile type of experiences. You might have really been displaced from your workplace, maybe as you were retrenched, and that's an exile type of experience, especially if it's from a workplace somewhere that you love. You might have experienced separation from loved ones, perhaps maybe when a marriage was falling apart and you were being separated from your children whom you dearly love and wished to be in relationship with, a very real experience for so many. We all have exile type of experiences, don't we? And last year, let's look back at 2020, and even now, another mini exile where we were all, you know, our kids were barred from going to school. We were banned from socializing. We were uprooted from our workplaces as we worked from home. We all had an exile type of experience last year. We're talking about returning from exile. But today, I don't want to talk so much about the return. I don't want to focus so much on the exile. I want to speak to you today about what it is to rebuild after exile. See, whenever there's been an exile type of experience, there's always a restoration that needs to take place of what once was, or a reconstruction of what has been broken down, a rebuilding that needs to take place. We're talking about rebuilding after exile. And I want to do that today by looking at a man in the Old Testament called Nehemiah. Now, Southeast Campus, you've already heard this message. My beloved Southeast Campus, and I preached this at our last physical gathering, and if you were there, you would have really sensed the strong presence of God. And can I tell you, God did something really significant in my own life as I preached the message that day. The Holy Spirit really came in the room. And I know that the Holy Spirit touched many people's lives. And I'm really believing today that you've got complete grace for this, because you believe that the Holy Spirit wants to touch somebody else's life through this message, even though you've already heard it. So if you've heard it, believe that God wants to still use it in your life, but maybe have faith to believe that God wants to speak into somebody else's life today. But know that I love you. But I'm full of faith that God wants to be at work today. So Nehemiah, who was Nehemiah? Nehemiah, he was cupbearer to the king Artaxerxes, the Persian king. What's a cupbearer? I can hear that question ringing around Melbourne, where I'm preaching from right now. Cupbearer wasn't a prophet, wasn't a priest, wasn't a warrior. The cupbearer had the job, his primary responsibility was to crack the wine bottle and taste the wine before it was served to the king. Great job if you love wine. However, the reason that this job existed, especially because the king would only have the best wine, really good job if you like wine, but the primary reason he had this job was to ensure that the wine was not poisoned before it was served to the king. And if it was poisoned, the cupbearer would die in place of the king. So it's a really good job if you like wine, but it's a really bad job if the wine is poisoned. And so Nehemiah, he's cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And we're going to pick up the story in Nehemiah chapter 1. And I've got that, we're talking about rebuilding after exile. Nehemiah chapter 1. In the month of Kislev, that's the Hebrew calendar, we're talking around November, December, typically when we're preparing for Christmas, but Christmas didn't exist yet because this is a wee while before Jesus. In the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." And the gates have been burned with fire. Just a little bit of context before we move on. Nehemiah enters the scene about 445 BC. The walls of Jerusalem have been torn down. They're a pile of ruins. In fact, the whole city is a pile of ruins. And this was hugely embarrassing to the people of God, but it was also really heart-aching for them because they were vulnerable to outside attacks from other nations. So they're feeling really depressed, they're feeling hopeless, they're like, can life get any better? And just in case you're wondering how this happened, you know, God always said to his people, he said, "If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, there will be consequences." And sure enough, the story of the Old Testament, God's people, their hearts drifted from him. They began to worship other gods and make sacrifices that were displeasing to God. And so, as God had said, there will be consequences. And so God allowed the Babylonians to come into Jerusalem and begin three decades almost, 29 years of destruction and exile. They tore the city apart. They destroyed the temple, not a temple, but the temple, the place where they would gather and worship God. And they tore down the walls and they took the Jewish people off into exile over three separate exiles. Well, some years later, Persia becomes the dominant world power and they begin to conquer and they conquer the Babylonians. This is under King Cyrus. And in 538 BC, he decrees that the Jewish people can begin to return to Jerusalem. And so that's what they begin to do. About 50,000 Jews go back to Jerusalem. They start to do some rebuilding. They rebuild. It takes them 15 years to rebuild just a makeshift temple so they could at least have a place to worship God. But it was nothing like the former glory of the temple. The walls are still down. They're still depressed. And they're still feeling very, very vulnerable to outside attack. Nehemiah goes on and he says this, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Yeah, there's something that we need to understand if we're going to be a people that rebuild, and it's this, that we cannot rebuild anything of significance without God's help. The very first thing that Nehemiah does when he senses that God's stirring something in his spirit is he comes before God in prayer and fasting for several days because he knew that if God was calling him to rebuild something, he was not going to be able to do anything without God's help. I know in my life I can't do anything without God's wisdom, without his strength, without the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, bringing about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, and faithfulness. I need the Holy Spirit just bringing about that stuff in my life every day, even as I just parent and live everyday life, let alone when I try to rebuild anything of significance. If we're going to try and rebuild anything of significance, we need God's help. You're going to need God's help. We can do a lot in our own strength, but we'll never rebuild anything of significance without God's help. We jump on in the story to chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, Nehemiah's doing his job of the cupbearer, "I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but the sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. He's about to open his heart to the king. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried, he's talking about Jerusalem, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven. There he is again, relying on God for his help. And he has this quick moment of prayer. And I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. And Nehemiah is specifically talking about the wall because that's what God is placing on his heart. You know, if we're going to rebuild anything, we've got to understand that it is going to require focus. If we're going to rebuild anything of significance, we need God's help, but it's also going to require focus. When I was 17, I got my first car, a 1992 Mazda Familia, 1.5 liter car, and a 5-speed manual. And at 17 years old, I drove this car pretty hard. Some would say I still drive my cars pretty hard. But, I'd had this car for about a year, 18 months, and the gearbox blew up. So if that's not evidence of the way that I drove, I don't know what is. And I had a grandfather, and he taught me a lot of things, but one of the best things he taught me was to have a go. And I thought, hey, well, I'll have a go at replacing this gearbox myself. But because you've taught me this principle to have a go, I'm going to call you up, Pop, to come have a go with me. So I gave him a call. He lived out in West Auckland. And I said, Pop, my gearbox is blowing. I'm going to have a go at changing it myself. And he said, hey, I'm packing the car. We'll be out tomorrow. It's not a day's trip from East Auckland to West Auckland. He was just going to give himself some time to prepare. And so he comes out, and the plan to stay for about a week. That's how long we were planning that this task might take us. If you're a mechanic, I know it takes you 3 or 4 hours. It was going to take us about a week, but we were going to have a go. And so after we set the car at the height that we could work on it, We started stripping the car apart, and we found you've got to take the battery out, the battery tray. You've got to take the air intake so you can access everything from the top. Then you've got to get under the car and start to strip the gearbox of the clutch cylinder and all the other bits and bobs that are attached to it. And then you start to undo all the bolts, and there's just hundreds of bolts just holding different parts onto the gearbox and the gearbox onto the engine, and you take that off. And then we thought, hey, well, we'll do the clutch at the same time. So we take off the flywheel and the clutch plate and the bearings that are in there. Hey, it's easy to deconstruct anything, isn't it? It takes a whole lot more focus to put it back together. And we're left with this pile of, I don't know, some 100 bolts and all these different parts. And it requires incredible focus to put it back together, that each bolt goes in the right spot, that each part is put back together correctly so that the car will work and function the right way. And that we don't have a handful of bolts left over at the end going, well, I hope the car's going to go all right. It takes a whole lot more focus to rebuild something than it does to deconstruct something. That's talking about building a car, but what about rebuilding your health? My father had a head injury 3 years ago, and I watched over a period of 18 months to 2 years the focus it took to rebuild the capacity of his brain. Small, intentional, focused steps. A little bit of exercises here, a little bit of screen time here, too much here, and it could set him back about a week. Focused, intentional steps, rebuilding your health. I'm conscious as I speak right now, one of my best mates, he's in hospital, and he's got a rebuilding of his health and a rebuilding of his strength that needs to take place. And I'm really prophesying and speaking in faith, a rebuilding of his health as I preach this today, but also to any others who are facing that situation right now. Rebuilding of your health. What about a rebuilding of relationships? Wherever relationship has broken down, there needs to be a restoration of trust. Maybe there needs to be forgiveness, but there's a great rebuilding that needs to take place in any sort of relationship, whether it's a marriage, whether it's a parent-child, whether it's a friendship. There's a rebuilding that needs to take place where it's being broken down. Talk about a business. The focus that is required to rebuild a business, the right place, right people, right places, right time. With the right strategy, you know the focus that it requires. I know many are focused on that after 2020 last year, and even now as we're in and out of different lockdowns. There's great rebuilding that takes focus. After our experiences last year, maybe you need to focus on rebuilding your social capacity. So easy to become an insular little family, isn't it? Or just live by ourselves in our holy little huddle. It takes effort to actually invite people around, prepare the house, or go out and actually rebuild our social capacities. And if we get vulnerable for a moment, how about the focus that it takes to maybe rebuild your faith after the keystone practice of meeting together was taken away from us last year due to COVID? Maybe your faith with God has drifted and your relationship with Him, and there needs to be a rebuilding in that zone. Getting back into serving again, getting back into attending church, and stopping just and putting some roots down and starting to grow in your faith and your spiritual disciplines again. Nehemiah had it placed in his heart to rebuild the walls that lie in ruins. And I love this quote by the Bible expositor Ray Stedman. He said, "You will never rebuild the walls of your life until you have first become greatly concerned about the ruins. Have you ever taken a good look at the ruins in your own life?" So I've got a question for you this morning. What in your life lies in ruins? What in your life lies in ruins? Really believe the Holy Spirit's just highlighting some stuff in people's lives right now. The reality is it might have laid in ruins for quite some time, but it's never too late to start rebuilding. You see, we're all broken people. We all have parts of our lives that lie in ruins. Some of you, you might be identifying one or two areas, but others of you, you might be going, "Sam, my whole life lies in ruins. I don't even know where to begin." You know what? We'll never be able to focus on rebuilding. We'll never be able to focus on rebuilding these areas of our lives. We don't take time to take stock of the areas of health in our life, but also the areas of our life that lie in ruins. No matter how big or small they are. But you know, there's good news. Is that we serve a God who says that exile or a pile of ruins or deconstruction or destruction is not the final word, does not need to be the final word for your situation. That there can be a great rebuilding. Our God is a God of might, of power, of strength, of miracles. That's why we can lean into Him for His help and whatever needs rebuilding in our life. And so often, where there seems to be no way, He can make a way. I trust that you believe that this morning. And I want to suggest that today, now is the time to start rebuilding. Now is the time to start rebuilding. And just quickly this morning, I want to highlight and just go into the story just a little bit deeper. Four things to help us focus on rebuilding after exile. You know, the first thing that Nehemiah did was that he determined the focus. He determined where he was going to place his focus. See, the reality is it wasn't just the walls that lie in a pile of ruins. It was the whole city of Jerusalem. That's why he was so sad. That's what he told his king. And so he goes to Jerusalem, knowing that it is the whole thing, that the whole city that is a pile of ruins. And as he goes, he knows that he can't do nothing, but he has to do something, but he also can't do everything. Did you hear that? He can't do nothing. He's got his spirit stirred by God, but he can't do everything. But he has to do something. And so as he's on his way to Jerusalem, he gets there and he's there for 3 days. And on the third night, he jumps on a horseback and he goes out and he starts to inspect the walls. And I reckon he was in that time determining where he's going to place his focus. And in verse 2:17, we read this. "You see the trouble we are in." He's talking to the nobles and the priests and the officials of Jerusalem. And he says, "Jerusalem lies in ruins, the whole city, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." And he determines where they're going to focus, where they're going to place their focus in rebuilding. You know, in our house, we've got a whole lot of Lego. Every Christmas, every birthday, I've got two boys, Malachi 10, Cooper 8, and they seem to get more Lego for every birthday, every Christmas. And what happens is that we build this Lego, and I love building Lego the first time. And so we build these models, and then they start to play with them, and some pieces start to come off, and then some more pieces start to come off, and then they're breaking them all down and mixing them in together because they're building some other things. And that's great. They're being creative. That's the whole purpose of Lego. Well, until they want to rebuild the models again. And last lockdown, you know, we all had plenty of time, so we spread the Lego out in this big rumpus room that we had. And so we started to rebuild. And my wife had a manual, I had a manual, my two boys both had these instruction manuals, and we're focusing on a model each. But you know what we found? It took a long time to get any progress as we built a model each. But if we paired up with one of the kids and we're looking for the pieces and we're sharing the one manual and building on the one model together, in other words, we concentrated our efforts, we saw progress take place a whole lot faster than when we were focusing on a model each. We determined the focus and we concentrated our efforts. You know, I asked you before what in your life lies in ruins. The reality is there might be many things in your life that lie in ruins, but if you try to rebuild every area of your life, you'll see very little progress. But you determine where you're going to place your focus. You ask God, or God might be illuminating to you one thing that is a little bit more important than anything else. And you work with the Holy Spirit's already at work and stirring your spirit, and you will see progress so much faster as you concentrate your efforts on that area that you're going to place your focus on. We've got to determine the focus. We can't do nothing. We have to do something, but we can't do everything. We can't rebuild everything immediately. First thing Nehemiah did was that he determined the focus. Where are you going to determine the focus? The second thing Nehemiah did was he made plans. He didn't just go about it ad hoc. He didn't make it up as he went. He made a solid plan. And you can read about it in chapter 2. You know, in verse 6, he's with the king and he's having the discussion with the king. And he records in verse 6, it pleased the king, so I set a time, and that is the when. There is a when that Nehemiah had, the timing that he was going to make this all happen. The what? The next thing he requests from the king, he requests a letter for safe passage. He requests a letter to be able to grant him resources for the rebuilding of the gates that had been destroyed. And he recognizes he needs resources, and he makes a plan of the resources he's going to need for the rebuilding of the wall. The how, as he's in Jerusalem for those 3 days, I reckon he was inspecting, how are we going to go about this? And then he goes around the wall the last night and he's looking, and I believe he's really, he's determining his strategy. How are we going to rebuild the walls? Where are we going to start? Which gates are we going to rebuild? Where are we going to place the people? When he's coming up with a strategy. And then the who, and finally he gathers the priests and the nobles and the officials, and he presents his strategy to them, and he explains how the king has shown him favor and God has put this in his heart, and the people agree with Nehemiah and they say, let us start rebuilding. Let us start rebuilding. And he gets them on board. I'd like to suggest, if we want to be effective in the rebuilding, that we'd be wise to make a good plan. Set some goals in terms of the when and the timing. Now, it doesn't always work in the sense that if you've got a plan, you want to make a plan to rebuild your mental health, you can't necessarily put plans in place that, hey, I want to have done this by this particular date. It just doesn't always work that way. And so maybe not every area of this is applicable to you, but when could be a time that you want to start. What? You might need to enlist some professional help. You want to lose a couple of kilos, you might go get a personal trainer. Get a gym membership. Want to rebuild your mental health? You might go see a psychologist. Rebuild a marriage or a relationship? You might go and visit a counselor, and you get on board some professional help, and they might help you with the how and the strategy. And then you might invite some who's, some people onto the journey with you. You might open up to your life group or some close friends about some stuff that you've actually kept down and you've kept hidden in your heart. But actually share it with them, get them on the journey with you, to be praying for you and supporting you in the journey of rebuilding whatever it is that you want to rebuild. You know, as a church, we always said going into COVID was going to be a whole lot easier than coming out of COVID. There's a great rebuilding of the church that needs to happen right now. That's been taking place the last 6 months, but it needs to continue. Rebuilding here at Team Crossway, rebuilding of finances, rebuilding of different areas of ministry life. I know that this is definitely true out at the Southeast campus. And I shared this with them, and I was out praying a couple of weeks ago, praying for the campus. God, I did just really seeking God's heart, and I really sensed him lay this verse in my heart, where there is no vision, the people perish. I was like, yeah, but God, we know the vision. And he just started to illuminate to me, highlight to me, what's the next step in your vision? What's the next step to seeing the vision achieved? And I just felt him lay the word leaders on my heart, and I shared this with the Southeast campus. I've shared this with our team. And how we need leaders to go further. We need people who will come in and pick up leadership responsibility of different areas of the campus for us to go further in the journey that God has for us as a campus. And so we've begun to make a plan as a team around how we are going to start to raise some leaders, develop some leaders. Where do we need leaders? And we've drawn it out on a sheet, and we've got boxes, empty boxes where we have no leaders, where we want leaders, and we've got names in boxes where we do have leaders. But we've come up with a plan about how we're going to do it. You know, rebuilding isn't going to happen on accident. We've got to be intentional about making a plan about how we're going to move forward, believing that the Holy Spirit is in the plan as well, seeking Him and about the different areas where we want, where He wants us to make plans. But we'll be wise to make a plan. If we're going to focus on rebuilding, we need a good plan. And I love this in verse 18. It says, so they began the good work. Can I tell you, rebuilding? Come on, it might be hard work, but it is a good work. Amen? It's a good work. And just in case you feel like it's just a little too late, these walls of Jerusalem, they've been down for 140 years. And Nehemiah steps in and he starts to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Interesting that the very next thing after they began the good work of rebuilding is that they started to face some distractions. They started to face some challenges and some challengers. And when I say challengers, I'm talking about real people. These three guys enter the scene, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And they show up and they start mocking and they start ridiculing Nehemiah and what God's put in his heart and the rebuilding that he's beginning to do. But what I love about Nehemiah is these guys show up and they start mocking him and they start ridiculing him. Nehemiah doesn't duck for cover. He doesn't run. He doesn't hide in his own little shell. He stands before them and he says this. In verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20, he says, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you will have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. And I love what he's doing. He's going, you know what? You can mock us, you can ridicule us all you want, but God is on our side for this because he knows that he can't rebuild anything of significance without God's help. And he leans back into the strength that God gives him. And in that, he can remain resilient through all the distractions he's going to face. See, these three guys that show up, they don't just start to mock and ridicule here, but the story goes on, and they try to distract and they start to oppose and they get political and all these things start to happen. But Nehemiah, through the midst of it all, he remains resilient. Resilient through the challengers. Resilient through the challenges, and he ignores distractions. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give in. You know, quitting's easy, isn't it? It's so easy to quit, but nothing was ever rebuilt by quitting. And you know what our spiritual enemy would want to do? He'd want to make us think that it's too hard, that it's just not worth the effort, that we'd turn around, walk away, and just quit. That's what he wants. But I really, really believe that God wants us to pursue the good work of rebuilding. And rebuilding what the Holy Spirit is highlighting in your life today. And that I reckon this is the most important step other than starting, is remaining resilient. And persevering and remaining resilient through it all. Remaining resilient through distractions that might be guised as opportunity. So often that happens. It looks like it's a good opportunity. But really, it's just a huge distraction from the work of rebuilding that we need to focus on. Distraction through criticism. I said the distraction of criticism. Remaining resilient through criticism. Isn't it interesting? And I know this has been spoken of before. We can have so many encouraging comments, but they just kind of slide right off. But you get some criticism and it just sticks like Velcro. And the night before I preached this at the Southeast campus, I was preparing, sitting down just at a desk preparing. And I just felt the Holy Spirit show up. And he just said to me, I'd had some critical comments made. And I just felt that the Holy Spirit said to me, Sam, you're letting some criticism get in the way of the work that I want to use you to do. You know, the next morning as I preached this, and I prayed about it and tried to deal with it, but the next morning as I preached this and I shared this exact story, I sensed the Holy Spirit in the room just lift off this heavy cloak of criticism off of me. And there's just a real freedom that came with that. But we don't give in because of criticism. We remain resilient, but we rely on the Holy Spirit to continue to be at work in our lives, helping us deal with these things. We remain resilient and we persevere. Through the distraction of failings and through fear of the unknown. We can't control outcomes. We don't know what the future holds, but we know the one who does, amen? And so we rely on him and we put our trust in him for the outcome of the work of rebuilding. But we remain resilient. We don't give in. We don't quit. We remain resilient. Rebuilding, it's a good work. It's a hard work. We're going to remain resilient, but it is a good, good work. And so Nehemiah, he's on this journey. He's determined his focus. He's made his plans. He's remaining resilient. And I love what he starts to do in chapter 3 because they start to make some progress. And as you open your Bible to chapter 3, and I'm not going to go through the whole chapter because we don't have time, what we see is he starts to record a whole lot of the little things that start to be achieved. And if you turn there, you can read this. Just some little highlights for you. It says that, you know, the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hanassah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. And then they dedicated it. And then there was the Jeshanah gate. And that was repaired by Joiada. And Nehemiah, what he's doing is he's recording all the things that were accomplished. But you know what? I don't think he's just recording it for the sake of it being accomplished. But there are actually a whole lot of small wins along the way. It's, hey, we've made some success here. And that motivates them a little bit more to see some success here. And it keeps motivating them. And before they know it, they're a long way on the journey and people are getting on board. And the good work of rebuilding is taking place and it's got more momentum because they're celebrating the little wins along the way. And then we get to Nehemiah 4 verse 6. And he records this where he says, so we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. And they're only halfway, but they're celebrating. We've made it halfway. The gates are in place, the wall's at half its height, but they're celebrating the small wins. God, there's a whole lot of discouragement in this world, isn't there? We're going to look for the little areas of encouragement. Look for the areas where we can be encouraged and we can celebrate the good work of rebuilding that's taking place. I love what John Maxwell, great leader, pastor, author says. He writes this, success is a series of small wins. That's exactly what it is. It's a small win here and a small win there, and you want to lose some weight and you lose a couple of kilos and you celebrate. Not with apple pie, but you celebrate. Or you've made some steps in the progress of rebuilding your mental health. Haven't thought any negative comments for a couple of hours about yourself. Any negative thoughts about yourself for a couple of hours. And you celebrate and go, hey, look. And you acknowledge it and recognize, hey, I'm making progress here. You make some contact with a person that you've been out of relationship with where there was, and you ask for forgiveness. And you haven't got a response yet, but you've made the first step. And it took so much courage and boldness to do that. But you celebrate. And I know there's anxiety because you don't know what the response is going to be, but God's the one who holds the outcomes in his hand. And so you start to pray about it and you lean into God for his help. But we celebrate the small wins along the way. And that's what I really believe that Nehemiah did. And it generates this momentum that starts to take place. Rebuilding after exile. Come on, it's not easy. It's hard work. But it's a good work. And I really believe that as you partner with the Holy Spirit, that he wants to see you do the good work of rebuilding whatever in your life lies in ruins. You know, you can't rebuild everything immediately, but you can start rebuilding something now. And I really believe that in homes, wherever you're placed right now, that the Holy Spirit is speaking two people. In fact, my wife messaged me just before. She said, I really believe that there's a family watching this and there's a rebuilding that needs to take place in the family, that the Spirit of God is right there in your home and he's speaking to you together about the rebuilding, whatever it is. I don't know what it is, but there's a rebuilding that needs to take place in a family right now that are tuned in. And I believe many lives that are watching this both now and on demand. You can't rebuild everything immediately, but you can start rebuilding something now. The walls have been down for 140 years. Nehemiah rebuilt them in 52 days, church. 52 days. There is hope for whatever in your life lies in ruins. But we're going to need God's help if we're going to rebuild anything of significance. Amen. Begin the good work today. I don't know what it is that needs rebuilding in your life, but the Holy Spirit's illuminating it to you. And I'm going to pray right now. Maybe you want to put your hands out, just get this Holy Spirit speak to me even more. that he'd help you or just highlight one area where you need to determine your focus. He'd bring the right people around you as you make plans, that you'd remain resilient by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life through all the challenges you're going to face in the rebuilding, and that you'd see some great wins along the way. And so, Father God, we believe that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you're in homes right around Melbourne, right around the world right now, people who are listening in. And the Holy Spirit, you are speaking to people. You're speaking into people's hearts. You're speaking into their lives. And Lord, you're stirring in their spirit that there's a rebuilding that needs to take place, that you want to see them rebuild areas of their lives that have been torn down, that have been broken down. And the Holy Spirit, you want to be at work in their situation. Father, I pray that you'd illuminate to people just that area where they need to determine their focus. Father, if it's financial, that they'd see breakthrough in their financial areas of their life, Lord, in their relationships, that there'd be grace, there'd be forgiveness, there'd be a rebuilding of relationship, Lord God, and a great rebuilding of trust. Lord, I speak to businesses that where there needs to be a rebuilding, that Father, you would just come up, that you'd help them identify strategies and plans and bring the right people into their business for a great rebuilding of businesses. Lord, not so we can say, Lord, our life is easy, our lives are good, but Lord, so you can be glorified through the work of rebuilding, through the areas of health that are in our life. Holy Spirit, do a good work in our lives. As we put our hands to rebuilding, strengthen us, I pray, that the good work of rebuilding would be done. God, you're a great God. You're a mighty God for whom nothing is impossible. And so I speak and declare a great rebuilding in people's lives right now. In Jesus' name, amen.